thank you for listening to the audio podcast of the King's Crossing Church of Christ. To learn more or subscribe, please visit our website at kingscrossingcoc.com.
It is really good to be with you this morning, and for reasons already mentioned, it is an exciting day to be here. In fact, I'm looking around. I know it's like every Sunday we've had just a few more people than we had the week before, and at this point we have definitely started filling in the spaces we had for overflow in the fellowship area. So I'm happy to see you guys back there as well. So, yeah, hello. Well, it's a great day to be here. As we get started, I want to mention this word synergy to you. Is that a word you've seen used a lot? It gets used all over the place. You see it in business applications, in biology, in family relational studies, but it comes from a Greek word that actually means working together. And as we use the word synergy, what we usually mean by that is that you can take a lot of little parts, and when they come together, what they become together is something much more than just the sum of the parts involved. So you could think, for example, about your wristwatch. All those little pieces of metal or whatever it is, individually wouldn't be worth much, but collectively they make something that's much more valuable and much more useful. We believe this is certainly true of the church as well, that individually we are redeemed in Christ, we're blessed by God, but what we become together is so much more than we ever could have been on our own. It's the value of the church that we come together and we have like-mindedness, we have hearts of compassion that care about the same things, and together we are built together. So this is the last of my series on this built together study we've been doing. I'm hopeful that each of you got one of these bookmarks as you came in today. I wanted to give you something just to help really emphasize some of what we've tried to talk about for a couple of months now. You know, I started this study right about the time quarantine kicked in. And so we've been back and forth in person and online. And so this study has kind of gone all over the place. But all in all, I really appreciate your support and interest. But I want to remind us of this verse. It's on the red side of the bookmark, Ephesians 2 and verse 22. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. And that seems to be Paul's goal, that we all come together and that we're like-minded, we're like-hearted, and God's Spirit dwells in us. Together we become a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. As we've talked about a lot of different ideas, we've talked some about the importance of unity in Christ and the basis in Christ that makes that unity possible. We've also talked some about our core values. The last few weeks, we've talked about how important it is to us to try and be a church that stays focused on Jesus, that we want to continue to be a multi-generational, multi-ethnic type church where we have people of all different kinds of backgrounds and personalities, but we value everyone who comes here. That's a difficult balance to maintain, but it's one that we've maintained for a long time here. We're proud of that, and we intend to continue being a church for as many people as we can be open to. We want to continue cultivating a mission mindset among our members. We want to be thinking about the church of tomorrow and how what we're doing today can help set them up for success and faithfulness to God. We also spent several weeks talking about the different types of gifts that we all have for service. And in fact, as I've tried to make the point, when Paul talks about us having gifts from Christ, there are occasions where it might be that someone would have something that was kind of ecstatic and supernatural, where they would have the ability to speak languages they'd never studied before. You see the apostles able to do healings. There are some things that are really interesting. But the most common usage of that phrase, gifting, your gift is not your superpower. Your gift is the fact that God has created a place for you in his church to make a difference. Everyone has a gift from God. Everyone has something that each of us can contribute, that there is a place where we can serve. And God invites us all to do our part. So as a result of all these things, God creates synergy among us. Together, we become something so much more than just the sum total of our parts. I didn't set out initially to do a study of Ephesians, but as it's turned out, there were a lot of things in Ephesians that fit very well with some of the ideas that I wanted to explore. And I am going to spend some time with you again today in the book of Ephesians. If you'd like to open your Bibles, most of the time we'll be in either chapter 4 or 5 of the book of Ephesians. I would encourage you to turn there. I thought an appropriate way for us to conclude this series is in reflecting on, if I'm going to be a Christian, therefore what should I be doing? Which is kind of what Paul does in these passages. We've talked about our unity, we've talked about our goals, and now today I wanted to talk a little bit about our way of being. The first thing that I think Paul says pretty clearly in these passages is that for Christians, we ought to think differently. We ought to think differently than the world does. We certainly ought to think differently than before we were in Christ. It is the case that very often the battle for the soul begins in the mind, does it not? The battle for your actions begins in your thinking. Whatever it is that you focus on becomes the reality that you live in. So it's so important for us to consider our thought processes. How is it that we think about our place in the world as a child of God? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Now, I know he's talking to Ephesians from 2,000 years ago. It feels like he could have been reading the newspaper, does it not? I mean, he's nailing it. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You're going to see a lot of contrasting that Paul does between light and dark, much like we saw in the Gospel of John. And so as he talks about the thinking problem of the world around us, he says, you know, there are already so many people who have allowed their thinking to become calloused. Their hearts have become calloused. They're focused on lesser things. And he says, it's like we're just filled to the brink, ready to burst with corruption, with greed, with sensuality, with a lot of things that people continue to just indulge in and indulge in, and the worse it gets, the more they keep doing the same things. He says that ultimately the desires of the world lead to our deception. The way that Satan operates fundamentally is that he is a liar. Satan can't make you do anything against your will, but he tells you lies. And so when we sin, what we've actually done is that we've believed a lie about something. Where I was fully convinced I would neglect all other aspects of my life just to chase after material things, I believe that that's going to fulfill me, but it's a lie, isn't it? I believe that I can be dishonest and underhanded and persist in this and ultimately get ahead, but ultimately my actions are going to find me out. I'm going to ruin my future and my reputation because of the choices that I've made, because I believed a lie about the way that the world operates. So a lot of the desires of the world, because we're trying to find a shortcut, ultimately we believe something that's wrong and are ourselves deceived in all of this. So in contrast, Paul encourages us to pursue a different goal. Specifically, we should try to keep becoming what we already are in Christ. That's kind of an enigma, isn't it? Keep becoming what you already are. So the blessing about being a Christian is that once we are in Christ, as Romans chapter 8 says, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. We already have the verdict before we have the trial. Because of the blood of Jesus, I am counted as innocent in the sight of God. I am counted as righteous, even though I have no righteousness of my own to speak of. Already, I have all this inheritance in Christ, And so I don't have to serve God because I'm trying to pay off my debt somehow. I serve God because of my gratitude for what's already true in my life. And so because I'm going to be growing in my love, I'm going to grow in my patience, I'm going to grow in my kindness and all the fruit of the Spirit, I do all of this because I recognize in Christ these are all the things that I've already become. And so it's a wonderful, positive way to think about the destination we're trying to get to. And he says righteousness and holiness. It's what you've been made in Christ, but it's also what you are trying to exhibit in your life and behavior. I'm a holy person. I'm going to act like one. God has given me his righteousness because I wear Jesus' name, so I'm going to allow God to renew my thinking, which is actually what the word repent means in Greek. Repent literally means different mind. I'm going to put on a different set of thinking so that I can think more like Christ. A second thing that I see Paul encouraging us to do here in Ephesians is that in addition to thinking differently, we are to act differently. Your thoughts do become your actions. With our minds renewed, our behavior should follow suit. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And I would add, this also applies to your social media, by the way. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul would remind us that all the things that we're tempted to get so upset about and so angry about, all of our problems here really are temporary problems. Even the worst things we experience in life, sometimes there are implications or actions that are going to follow us to the end of our days here, but our days here are still temporary. Everything we encounter, sooner or later, is going to get better, is going to get healed, is going to get restored. So when I have put my vengeance, or all the things I would do to justify myself, when I have put that into God's hands, I can act differently. And so Paul kind of teases out that contrast. Now that I'm going to let go of all the reasons the world is angry, I can be different. For example, he says, with my speech and my words, I'm going to be a person who tells the truth. Now, it's unavoidable. We are going to get angry in this world, but as a Christian, because I know God is the one who holds the future, I can also learn not to become a full embodiment of my anger. Just because I feel angry doesn't mean I have to become anger in my actions, in my retribution, in what I seek out. I can clean up my speech and the words that I use. I can use my speech to honor God, and it's not just about my ego or my need to get even. And he gives that list of all the things we can just get rid of: bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander, all forms of malice. He reminds us that all of our problems are temporary problems, and we keep that mindset because we don't want to allow Satan to get a foothold in our lives, to convince us of another one of those lies that I have got to get even, I have got to get this person back, I have got to give full vent to my rage about anything and everything. So we don't steal, we don't take dishonest shortcuts because we know God is the one who supplies all of our needs. Instead, we replace all of these behaviors with the attitude of Christ who forgave us, and in his footsteps, we forgive others. We let go of our bitterness. We clean up our speech. So he's told us the importance of thinking differently and how that should modify our behaviors. And as we live into those two realities, it becomes the case that the world around us, all the world that I personally have an impact on, my little sphere of influence, my whole walk should also become different. So we start transforming parts of the world that we live in. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, down a few verses from where we were in verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" As we persist in this path of different thinking, different actions, the result of this is that our heart should also become decluttered, that we can start being people who live for a more singular purpose, not dabbling in everything, but truly focused on the one thing that matters more than anything else. He describes this as being a child of the light, that I would live my life openly and honestly where I'm not having to hide anything. I'm not having to use one dishonesty here to cover up another dishonesty somewhere else. I'm the same person all the time. It's not like if you would meet my different sets of friends, they would all think they knew a different person. But instead, we strive for consistency, that the love of Christ would illuminate all parts of our life and our existence. You know, we think that one of the earliest Christian hymns is actually there in verse 14. "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's pure speculation, but we've wondered if that might have been a little hymn that they would sing at a person's baptism. That as a person went into the water, certainly symbolizing their own death to themselves, their death to the old way of thinking, their death to everything they had been doing wrong, so that they could be raised up in Christ as a new person, that perhaps they would sing these words, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And by implication, there his love be reflected from you." So we are raised up to new life, we leave behind the darkness, and we let Jesus' love be something that's clear and bright. You know, I wonder during this time of quarantine how many of us have taken the opportunity to do some decluttering around the house. Have you done that? I know I have in a couple of my rooms. The little office where I've been doing all my, you know, I didn't know I was going to have to run a TV studio from my house over the last few months, but, you know, situation is what it is. So I've got this little bedroom that's kind of my mini man cave, and I had to go in there and really get rid of a lot of stuff and sort through some stuff. And there's some ways that that's kind of satisfying, isn't it? But decluttering in general, if you can take a space that was just almost uninhabitable and then get rid of all the stuff you don't need and make it into a place that's nice to inhabit. It just feels cleaner. It feels brighter. It's a nicer space to be in. He says that's what should start happening in our heart and also in our walk with all the people around us. Because we have uncluttered our heart, we just become this source of brightness and clarity and a real contrast to the world, which is always chasing after so many different things for a source of fulfillment. Christ has that effect on our soul. We should all continue this prayer we've been praying for a couple of years now. Lord, what do you want to do through me? I want to remind us of this passage, Ephesians chapter 4, also on your bookmark, verse 11. "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And so what I tried to do, I don't know if you've ever tried to sit down and make a list of all of our ministries. I'm sure I'm the only one who has in quite some time. That's a hard process. But I tried to spend some time really thinking through a lot of the different things we have going on. And again, we're still waiting for things to move more towards total normalcy. But I would invite you to be thinking, again, based on what it is that drives you, based on the things that you are passionate about, isn't there some space in there somewhere where you can see yourself getting a little more involved? that God has gifted each of us. He's given all of us some talents, and it may well be the case, and probably is the case. There are some items that just aren't listed here because they don't exist yet, but need to exist. We may have some real opportunities that you can see, and I wonder if you would challenge yourself to put yourself out there and do a little bit more, perhaps, than you've done before. Think about ways you could refresh the efforts that you've already been making. Ultimately, one of the great benefits of being in Christ is that now my personal story is connected to God's bigger story. As a Christian, through the waters of baptism, we rehearse that my life is now part of His life. Everything that He did, now I follow in His footsteps. And so we follow Christ into the waters of baptism so that we can also meet Him at the table, and from the table follow Him out into the world to the ministry opportunities that He's given us. I would certainly invite you to be praying for our leaders in particular. We'll be talking about that more in just a few minutes. But all of our ministries,